Welcome to week 16 of our verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired scripture. We are in the book of Job. We're going to pick up in chapter number 6 today. And as we do so, you need to remember that Job knows nothing of the supernatural backstory. He doesn't know that Satan had been looking around his life and his possessions and got permission from God to take those things away to prove, supposedly, that the only reason that Job served God was because he had all that stuff. Well, you know that when Job lost everything, he grieves over it, but he does not sin. Then we have his friends show up, and they were good the first 7 days. They were just quiet and just suffered with him. But when Job finally just allowed the emotion in his heart to just pour out, and he wished that he'd never been born, his friends immediately start criticizing him because they are functioning on this belief system that bad things only happen to bad people. And therefore, since a whole bunch of bad things have happened to Job, he must be a secret sinner that God is now punishing. And so Job is going to spend the rest of his time talking with his friends, telling them they are wrong, that he does not have any sin in his life that would be worthy of God coming down so hard on him. Now, in the midst of a lot of this, Job does seem to subscribe to the idea that God is doing these things to him. We know better. We know that it is Satan who has taken the active hand against Job. Now, he's done it with God's permission, but that is in light of a New Testament scripture I think all of us should have memorized, and that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. That there is no time of testing that has come upon us except that which is common to all humanity. And God is faithful, meaning he can be trusted, in that he will not allow us to be tested or tempted beyond what we are capable. And with that temptation, will provide a way of escape that we might be able to endure it. Now, the way of escape might take us right into death itself. Remember that Jesus said that he who is faithful even unto death, to him I will grant the crown of eternal life. So death might be the escape hatch. Doesn't matter. We as believers, as followers of God, should not, must not give up our relationship in the midst of the pressures of this world. We know God is ultimately in control, and that we can trust him. And so that's a big lesson that needs to be learned out of life itself and from this book of Job. Now, Job is very frustrated that his friends are accusing him of being a wicked secret sinner, and that he is getting all of this done to him because of judgment coming from God for those sins. And so now, as we continue, and for the next many days it will be here in this section, I want you to feel the emotion of Job, because that's what this is all about for him. It's the emotion. And I want you to also see the unreasonable accusations of his friends who are making that false assumption that bad things only happen to bad people. This is not true. Yes, sometimes bad things do happen to bad people. And yes, sometimes good things happen to good people. And it's because of them being good or bad. But we live in a fallen world where free will reigns supreme, a free will which God gave us and allows us to exercise. And that complex web of free will from the beginning of Earth's history, right up to the present time, results in all sorts of random badness. And sometimes we get caught up in the middle of that, and we need to acknowledge sometimes it's just because we live in the fallen world that bad things are happening. So let's go ahead and get back to Job chapter 6 and listen to Job's emotional response to what's going on right now. So Job answered and said, "Oh, that my vexation were weighed and all my calamity laid in the balances." Now, Hebrew poetry will sometimes take this form of parallelism, where you've got one phrase followed by a synonymous phrase. And then you can parallel the words and see that the shade of meaning which is intended is clear. And in this case, the word for vexation is an emotional gut response to stuff. And the calamity here is the sadness, the horror of bad things happening to you. So he wishes that his emotional response to all of this bad stuff that's happened could be bundled up and put in a scale to be weighed for how bad it really feels to him. And then he says this, "For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea, and therefore my words have been rash." Now, rash might be a little bit farther than what we need here. It's the idea, it's the reason he's so quick to express himself. It's because he feels the weight of all this that he wants to talk about it. Then he says this, verse 4, "For the arrows of the Almighty, Shaddai, are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me." And I told you last time, as we were wrapping up with these first few verses of the chapter, Job is making the assumption that God is involved in what's happening to him. Now, we can cut him some slack, and I think God cuts him some slack for being of that mindset. When everything is said and done, Job will be in the right and his friends will be in the wrong. Always keep that in mind. But he does kind of push the boundaries of not trusting God. So making this accusation that God's the one doing all this stuff to him is really close to the border here. Verse 5, "Does the wild donkey bray when he has grass, or the ox low over his fodder?" Meaning animals, when they are getting what they need, don't make a whole bunch of noise. So he, Job, is making a bunch of noise because his life is bad right now. Verse 6, "Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the juice of the mallow?" Now, there is a reference here, I think, to his own physical situation right now. He is not able to enjoy food. I mean, he is really at the bottom of his life in being covered with all these sores and having lost everything, so he's emotionally distraught. But the point is this, bland food doesn't go down very well. You have to have salt for it. And there are some things that you definitely have to season up. It might be that there's a particular plant sap that he's talking about here with the juice of the mallow, that there's some food products you have to kind of spice up in order for them to taste good. Then he says this about food, "My appetite refuses to touch them. They are as food that is loathsome to me." So I don't even care, Job says, how nice the food might be tasting, how much salt you might be putting on it. I don't want to eat it. Verse 8, "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would fulfill my hope, that it would please God to crush me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. That would be my comfort. I would even exult in pain unsparing, for I have not denied the words of the Holy One." So he's getting back now to what he'd said that prompted his friend to say all the nasty things he did. And that is, I wished I were dead. He says, I wish God would just get it over with. Just kill me now. I don't even care if it hurts at this point at the last. I just want it over with. Because, and this is for his friend, I have not denied anything that the Holy One has said. I am not a blasphemer. I am not a rejecter of his truth or his character. So Job is letting his friend know, you are wrong. I am not a secret sinner that deserves all of this horrible stuff happening to me. Verse 11, what is my strength that I should wait? What is my end that I should be patient? Is my strength the strength of stone or my flesh bronze? Have I any help in me when resource is driven from me? So he's saying here, I why should I wait to die? It's not getting any better, and I can't handle it much longer. That's the expression that he's trying to get across. He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. It seems to be a proverb that basically, if you don't do nice things to your friends, then you're not respecting God. You're not showing God due reverence. And so his friends are not being helpful. So he's accusing them of not respecting God. Verse 15, my brothers are treacherous as a torrent bed, as torrential streams that pass away. Now the brothers, I think, that he has in mind here are not his literal brothers, but his friends that have come and are now accusing him of being a secret sinner. So they are two-faced. They are betrayers. They are like the wet weather stream beds. Now, where they're living is on the eastern side of the Gore. That's that break in the Earth's crust that goes from, I think, way up north past Mount Hermon, down through the Jordan Valley, down through the Dead Sea, down in through the Gulf of Aqaba, clear down into the Horn of Africa. And to the east of that, there's a lot of desert. There's a lot of dry, arid places. And so in those places, the wet weather streams get filled up with torrential rains from time to time. But then that water disappears as the dry season shows up. And so he says, you guys are just like that. Verse 16, which are dark with ice and where the snow hides itself. That would be in the cold weather. The wet season tended to be the late fall and winter months. So there would sometimes be snow involved in the wet season, and ice would form, particularly overnight. And so you'd have this moisture in these wet weather streams. But, verse 17, when they melt, they disappear. When it's hot, they vanish from their place. So the wet weather streams, gone. The caravans turn aside from their course. They go up into the waste and perish. Meaning people who are traveling across those dry areas, thinking they could depend on a particular stream to pick up some water. When they get there, it's dry. Dry as a bone. Gone. So it can't be trusted. The caravans of Tima look. The travelers of Sheba hope. These are places named after descendants that live in the Arabian Peninsula area. And so they can't find the wet weather streams. They are ashamed because they were confident. They come there and are disappointed. And then he makes the application to his friends. For you have now become nothing. You see my calamity and you're afraid. Afraid in the sense that they are reactive. They see he's got these tough times, and their knee-jerk reaction is, you're a bad guy. All this time we thought you were good, but now it turns out you were bad. And then he gets very exasperated, starts going through a list of things that he thinks they might be accusing him of, which none of it is true. Have I said, make me a gift, or from your wealth, offer a bribe to me? So have I been extorting things from people? And the answer, of course, is no. Or deliver me from the adversary's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the ruthless. So has he had to force people to defend and protect him from judgment? And the answer is no. Teach me, and I will be silent. Make me understand how I've gone astray. So tell me, give me proof as to where I've sinned that you know of, and why God would then be coming against me in such strong judgment. Verse 25, how forceful are upright words, but what does reproof from you reprove? Do you think that you can reprove words when the speech of a despairing man is wind? You would even cast lots over the fatherless and bargain over your friends. So he accuses them of being heartless. You would even sell or gamble away people like orphans, especially the orphans of your friend. That's how heartless you guys are. But now, be pleased to look at me, for I will not lie to your face. Please turn. Let no injustice be done. Turn now. My vindication is at stake. Is there any injustice on my tongue? Cannot my palate discern the cause of calamity? So he's still insisting. You guys need to stop it. Unless you got proof, you need to knock it off. Quit accusing me of things that I have not done. Has not man a hard service on earth, and are not his days like the days of a hired hand? Like a slave who longs for the shadow, like a hired hand who looks for his wages. And so I am allotted months of emptiness, and nights of misery are appointed to me. So now he actually gets to, I think, the issue of randomness because of the sinful fallen world. Hard work, repetitive, and sometimes not very effective long-term work is part of the curse. And so people have to go to work and then go to work again and then have to fix something that went bad with the work. And so he says it's just like that. And I'm feeling the effects of living in that type of world, that type of situation. Verse 4, when I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? So I got to get up early in the morning. I got to get up tomorrow morning. But the night is long, and I'm full of tossing till dawn. All of us can relate to this, can't we? That sometimes we just can't really sleep, even though we need to, because we know we got to get up the next morning and deal with stuff. Now, in verse 5, this is where I got some of the description I had of him earlier. My flesh is clothed with worms and dirt. So he's had open sores on his body that Satan has managed to put upon him physically. And those sores are apparently full of maggots because the flies would be drawn to those open sores and lay their eggs and they'd hatch out and all of that. And so he's been scraping at all of those sores, trying to get the maggots and junk out of there. Then he says this, my skin hardens, then breaks out afresh. All of us that have had any type of wound that scabs over and then it gets, you know, gets that tightness to it. Maybe we even scratch at it a bit. And next thing we know, we've got it open again. That's what he's describing here. An open wound that kind of scabs over, the skin hardens, but then it breaks open all over again. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to their end without hope. A weaver's shuttle is the thing that goes back and forth in the frame of a loom when you're weaving something. And so if somebody's doing it that's really good at it, it's like back, forth, back, forth, back, forth. It's just really, really fast. And so that's what he's saying. My days are just, they're gone. Verse 7, remember that my life is a breath, that speed. My eye will never again see good. So he's very depressed. The eye of him who sees me will behold me no more. While your eyes are on me, I shall be gone. So now he's expecting again, death is coming. As the cloud fades and vanishes, so he who goes down to Sheol does not come up. Now he's not talking about the spirit. He's talking about the physical form right now. And this is very important when we're talking about death, that we distinguish between the two. The physical body, the mortal body, goes down into the ground or goes back to the dust again, and it doesn't come back. The mortal body, the one that is impacted by the curse. The spirit goes back to the Lord, and eventually, at resurrection time, the new body is joined with the spirit, and we have a brand new body. So he's not talking right now about that resurrection body that will be back. He's talking about the physical form that is going to rot away. Verse 10, he returns no more to his house, nor does his place know him anymore. So once he's dead, he doesn't go home for the night. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. So he says, you cannot make me shut up. I will grump. I will complain. I will whine because I've got issues that need to be expressed. Now, at verse number 12, it appears that Job shifts over to talking to God. And some of the language that he uses here is better understood by somebody in the ancient cultural framework than we. He says, am I the sea? And it's actually Hayam, or a sea monster. And those two go together in ancient culture. Yam was the name for the sea, but it was also the name in some of the mythologies and things of this seven-headed sea monster that was part of the chaos that was related to the flood that took away the first men of history and started a brand new world afterwards. Tiamat is also a name that you'll see in ancient cultures that's related to this Yam. So, am I the sea, or Yam, the sea monster that you set a guard over me? Because you see, God would need to keep an eye on the sea monster, wouldn't he? Because he would be causing trouble. Verse 13, when I say, my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions so that I would choose strangling and death rather than my bones. So again, he seems to be talking to God at this point. He says, I want to sleep, and then all of a sudden I have these dreams that come up, and they scare me, and they make me wish that I would just die, that I'd choke to death while I'm asleep, rather than having to come back the next morning and live in this body. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are a breath. Now again, he's not talking about the eternal life that all of us look forward to. He's talking about being stuck in his mortal, physical, maggot-infested, hurting body. So he says, I loathe that. I don't want to live forever like this. Just leave me alone so I can die. Verse 17, what is man that you make so much of him? and that you've set your heart on him and visit him every morning and test him every moment. So, God, why are you involved in this thing where you're after me all the time with this bad stuff? Again, he's pushing the boundaries here because he's assuming God's doing all this stuff. When in fact, because we've seen the first part of the book, we know it's Satan that's causing all this. Yes, God allowed it, but he's not actively doing it. And we have to also be cautious not to accuse God of doing the bad things that happen in our life. I think that's a very good lesson to be brought out of this book. Verse 19, how long will you not look away from me, nor leave me till I swallow my spit? Swallow my spit is an idiom from this time period for die. Take my last swallow. Expire. And so, how much longer are you going to just keep after me until you just let me die? Verse 20, if I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of mankind? It's actually guardian of mankind. So, if I'm sinning, what can I do to you? You're the one that takes care of everything, sees everything. Why have you made me your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I shall lie in the earth. You will seek me, but I shall not be. So he's like, God, why are you after me? Why don't you just forgive me for whatever it is I did wrong, take away that iniquity, and just let me lay down, swallow that last bit of spit, die, and not be seen in this mortal world anymore. When we come back tomorrow, we'll see how Bildad jumps right on top of poor Job with both feet.